to embark on a new journey. And thank the Lord that He gave some direction I'd been praying about. Lord, where do we go? You know, we got a whole book here. And it's like a kid in a candy store. You know, yeah, there's much preaching in the Bible, but we need to find out what God wants. And so I finally had some leadership and some liberty this week that this is where we need to go through 1 Timothy. And so I'm going to read the first four verses of the first epistle to Timothy. And Brother Hanlon would say that's in the small part of your Bible. And 1 Timothy verses 1 through 4. Holy Spirit leading Paul to write here. And he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Notice, Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Lord, bless this time we're going to spend tonight and for the next several weeks of studying this epistle. We know that there are many principles, precepts, truths that we need to see and understand and really make application in our church and our lives. And we pray for your help, your guidance, your direction. Lord, help us as we see these truths, that we'd be tender, we'd be surrendered to them. And Lord, wanting your will above our will, help me as I prepare to see those things that need to be emphasized, brought out, that we might have the study we need to have. Bless our time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, From Father to Son. From Father to Son. Now tonight I'm going to lay again some foundational things about 1 Timothy and all, and we're going to see some things here and kick off our journey, if you will. And I want to begin by giving you an introduction. And some of this, the first part, is taken directly from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, a well-known writer. And some things he said were so appropriate, I just wanted to bring them as they were presented. He said, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. That's the advertisement that appeared in a London newspaper, and thousands of men responded to that advertisement. It was signed by the noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And that was what made the difference, that so many people would respond to that. The name that offered the invitation. If Jesus Christ had advertised for workers, the announcement might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood, even by those working with you. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after your work is completed. It may cost you your home, your ambitions, even your life. That's the advertisement Jesus would be offering. In spite of the demands he makes, Jesus Christ receives the applications of many who gladly give their all to him. He is certainly the greatest master for whom anyone could work, and the task of building his church is certainly the greatest challenge to which a believer could give his life. Timothy was one young man who responded to Christ's call to help build his church. He was one of Paul's special assistants, along with Titus. Timothy tackled some of the tough assignments in the churches that Paul had started. This epistle, 1 Timothy, is a letter from Paul, the great apostle, to young Timothy, who at the time of this writing was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. The epistle indicates that Timothy was facing some very difficult times and in his own life and difficulties in the church. And Paul writes to encourage Timothy and to give him some much needed guidance. What Paul writes, however, is not for Timothy's eyes only. Paul gives instruction to Timothy on how the church should be managed. But he also gives instruction to members as to how believers are to live. Here is a letter from a spiritual father to his spiritual son. And we want to notice some things about this tonight. First, let me give you some background information about Timothy. His name appears, we believe, 24 times in the New Testament. He was from the city of Lystra and probably was saved during Paul's first missionary journey trip. We find that in Acts chapter 14. Put your finger in Acts chapter 14 for just a minute. In Acts 14, verses 6 through 20, we find Paul's visit there to Lystra. And he heals an impotent man, etc., etc. And he was probably saved during that first missionary journey. Then we find that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were very godly Jewish women. And we find that in 2 Timothy 1:15, just a few pages over, Paul writing another letter to Timothy says this, and that are 2:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Timothy was a young man who grew up, if you will, under the tutelage of a grandmother who was a Christian and schooled him in the scriptures, and a mother who was first a Jewish and then, of course, a Christian, and they schooled him in the scriptures. We find that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that he was taught from a youth the scriptures. Now, his mother and his grandmother were Jewish and apparently saved at some point, probably through Paul's ministry, quite possibly there when he went to Lystra. But his father was a pagan Greek, was not a saved man. He had been brought up on God's word, the scriptures. John Phillips said his father was a Gentile. His Jewish mother and grandmother, however, reared him on Bible stories and instructed him in the messianic hope of the Jewish people. His father's influence was strong enough to prevent Timothy's being circumcised as a baby, but his mother, yielding on that issue, insisted on teaching her boy the great truths of the scriptures. So while his father doubtless told him tales about the Greek gods and Alexander the Great and acquainted him with the epics of the Roman Empire, Timothy's mother filled his impressionable heart with accounts of her heroes, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, and Joseph. She taught him Hebrew hymns and told him about the prophecies that spoke of a coming Redeemer. Now, Timothy was invited by Paul after his salvation to join his missionary team, and we believe this happened on his second missionary journey when he returned to Ephesus, and over there in Acts chapter 19 and in chapter 16 verses 1-5. So now he's saved, and we believe Paul led him to Christ. I'll say a little more about that. Saved, and now he's a part of the missionary team traveling with the Apostle Paul as a young man. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, we find this in the first couple of verses. It tells us there, how they then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So this young man had a good reputation. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. So Paul invites him to come with him, but look what the next thing is. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, people have controversy about, you know, why did Paul submit to the Jewish rite of circumcision for Timothy? Why did he require Timothy to be circumcised? It's because, and the note is right there in the chapter, because who were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. In order for Timothy to be able to travel with Paul and go into the synagogues of the Jews and speak in the synagogues of the Jews, he had to be a circumcised Jew. And he had not been. He was of the Jewish extraction, but he had not been submitted to that rite of circumcision. And so Paul knew that would be a problem. He didn't do it so Timothy would be saved or for any spiritual advancement of Timothy. He did it in order that Timothy could be more useful in the work of the Lord. Think about this. That was something Timothy had to submit himself to. And he had to do it just so he could be used by God. How many times are we called upon to submit ourselves to things so God can better use us, and we buck up like old mules and say, no way. I'm glad Timothy didn't do that. He didn't have to do that to be a Christian. He didn't have to do that to be saved. But it was something he needed to do if he was going to be as effective as God wanted him to be. And so he willingly submitted. And I'm submitting to you. Sometimes as Christians, there are things we just need to submit to the Lord so we can be better used of him. Circumcised by Paul. He was ordained by Paul, according to 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 1. And he sets out with Paul on his third missionary journey. And he is a very close companion of the Apostle Paul. I learned something as I was studying. I never really realized this. Apparently, you know, Paul was imprisoned, and many believe he was imprisoned twice. There was an imprisonment, a release, and then re-imprisoned. But Timothy also apparently had been imprisoned, according to Hebrews 13 and verse 23, at some point. Now, he performs a ministry in at least five New Testament churches as we read our New Testament. He ministered in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, Berea, and Ephesus. One more thing about Timothy, and this is probably the greatest thing that can be said about him. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, Paul called him a man of God. What greater honor could there be? What greater reference could there be to young Timothy than for Paul to say to him, you're a man of God? And so we find many things about Timothy. Those were all background things to keep in your mind as we go through the epistle. Now, go back to Timothy there, away from Acts. I'm still in Acts. Oh, just tore my Bible. Scotch tape, here we come. How many of you have scotch tape in your Bible? I don't know. Sometimes I think the amount of scotch tape shows how much it's been used. I got whole pages that I've taped in. I said, why don't you just get another Bible? You don't understand then. If that's what you say, you don't understand. But anyway, we'll fix that tomorrow. We're in verses 1 and 2 here. And I want you to notice first the revealing greeting that Paul gives here. And normally in Paul's letters, there's a greeting, and he's kept his pattern right here. First of all, we see his signature. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, as we read that, some people ask the question and say, well, wait a minute. Paul's writing to Timothy, of whom he was a close worker, associate, led to Christ by Paul. why would he have to give Timothy his signature? Why such a formal greeting to such a close friend and co-laborer? Well, the answer is this. What Paul's about to write is for Timothy, but not just for Timothy. Not just for his eyes. Paul is about to lay out some facts and some truths and some doctrines and some admonitions that apply to all who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, we believe Timothy was in Ephesus. Paul mentions here in verse 3 that I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Paul's writing to Timothy there, and one of the things he's saying to him is, stay put. I'm sure you're not aware of statistics, but we're told that today, fundamental preachers, fundamental Baptist preachers, move on the average of every 2 years. Can I say that again? Maybe you didn't get it. Fundamental preachers and Bible-believing churches moving on an average of every 2 years. Why? Well, in a lot of instances, because of you. Now, not you personally. Because of the church. The church gives problems and difficulties and troubles and trials and things aren't going well and the offerings don't come in and all kind. And finally the man just says, well, I'll go somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying it's all the church's fault, because sometimes it's the preacher's fault. But I know this by experience. I've pastored two churches. And one of my mentors, Dr. Gray, used to say many times, fellas, I don't believe a man can really pastor a church till he's been there 5 years. I wholeheartedly agree with him. You say, well, what's up with that? Here's the fact. It takes 5 years for a pastor and his people to really click and grow together and be where they need to be. And if we're leaving every couple of years, we're not getting done for the church what the church needs. But I'm glad Timothy didn't have that in him. See, Paul knew Timothy was facing some real difficulties in Ephesus. Ephesus was a good church in a lot of ways, but she had her problems too. And Timothy was in a tough place to work. If you read about Ephesus in the book of Acts, it was not a fun city. I mean, they worshiped Diana, and boy, when Paul started putting the kibosh to that, there was a big uprising. It wasn't an easy place, and I've learned through experience, in the Lord's work, there is no easy place. They're all hard because it's a warfare. But Paul's writing here. Timothy's at Ephesus. And he wrote this letter to a young man who's pastoring one of the greatest churches that Paul had established. You know, when we read these epistles, they're to different churches. And one thing about the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul didn't really take them to task like he did to Corinthians. He taught them many good spiritual truths. But there was not a lot of rebuke in the book of Ephesians. But still there were problems. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, he told them he knew that in the future there would be grievous wolves who would come in and try to destroy the church. And that's exactly what Timothy was dealing with. The wolves had come and the wolves were circling this young man. And so Paul had sent Timothy to deal with the situation. His letter was intended to strengthen Timothy's hand and to guide him in the steps he needed to take. Paul. That's why his signature is there. And then he verifies his apostleship once again. And that word apostle means sent one. Let me get back over to Timothy. Paul, an apostle, sent one. And we've seen before that term was really technically a term that applied only to the original 12. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, certain criteria they met, one of which was to they must have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And those 12 saw him on several occasions. Then he went back to heaven. And people weren't seeing him anymore. But this man, Paul, we read about got saved on the road to Damascus there. And later in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, he gives testimony about he is an apostle because he's met the requirements, even the one that you must have seen, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He testifies there he saw him. And so he is an authentic apostle. He was endowed with special powers and gifts like the apostles were. Paul was able to heal the sick and even, we believe, raise the dead when Eutychus fell out of that third-story window. You remember the story? And that's how we know we shouldn't sleep in church. You might fall and break your neck. And unfortunately, I can't raise the dead, so you better stay awake. Now, Pastor Fedena wrote in his study, although Paul was not one of the original 12, he was uniquely called, commissioned, and given gifts and authority, and was not one whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. Now, then he deals with his authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He was an apostle by the very commandment of God. And that word commandment, get what he's saying there. When he says he's an apostle by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, it's emphasizing the authority behind the command. He's emphasizing who it is that gave that command that made me an apostle. This is God's work. You know, it's kind of like a Roman soldier. His authority, a Roman soldier, a Roman commander, a centurion, the authority that he had was not his own authority. It came from the Roman Senate or it came from Caesar himself. It was not his authority. It was placed on him. It was given to him. And that's what Paul's saying about his authority comes from Almighty God. In essence, when Paul speaks, God's speaking. And then Paul talks about his Savior. He identifies his source of authority as our Savior. He's saved, and he's not ashamed of his Savior. And he's saying to Timothy and to those who will read this epistle, we have the same Savior. By the way, there is only one. We have the same Savior. We have the same Father. We have the same Holy Spirit. There is only one. And if you're saved, you're a part of it. If you're not saved, you're not a part of it. And then he says, which is our hope. See, all of those, all of us who can claim that we're in Christ, he is our Savior, we're one of his, we have this blessed hope, we call it. That's the assurance of our eternal destiny. Heaven is our home. Now, get the picture. We're in the first century, and the battle is raging against Christianity. Nero has come to power. He hates Christians. The persecution over there in Rome, we know about the Colosseum and how they made them fight gladiator fights and all that kind of stuff. And just the atrocities that were being done to Christians, that's the day and age we're looking at. And believers in that day and age were very anxious for Jesus to come. They knew of the promise that he's coming back. And here they are. Now, you know, he's just recently been crucified and gone on to heaven. He said, I'm coming back. And now all this persecution, all they're trying to do is spread the word. The Messiah's here. And they're being persecuted for it. People are being killed for it and tortured for it and all that kind of mess. And so they're saying, Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And they're expecting, hey, he's going to come put an end to all this. But he hadn't. Even till today, he still hadn't come. But we're still looking for him. And you know, things are getting pretty bad around us, aren't they? For Christians. If you don't understand that, you got your head in the sand. America's in a real battle here. And it don't look good for Christianity. We have one other religion in particular that's looking to dominate this country. Islam. That's their modus operandi. They want to come into countries and literally take over the country. And their religion now becomes the law of the country. See, Christianity is not the law of America. We have our laws, of course, based on many Christian principles. But people don't have to obey many of the commandments of the Bible to live in America. For instance, if somebody isn't saved and they don't tithe, we don't kill them. Now, for members, we do. No, we don't. We don't. You're okay. But you understand what I'm saying? And that's where we are. And how many times do we say, oh, boy, I hope the Lord comes back soon. Because it's getting bad. Just think how these people felt. It's the day and age they're in. Now, and Paul writes here, now look at verse 2, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. So Timothy is not Paul's physical son, but a spiritual son. There is absolutely no record of Paul ever being married or having offspring. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Corinthians 7 and read it carefully, it becomes very apparent Paul was celibate. If you don't know what that means, get a dictionary, look it up. And then, of course, he prays for God's bountiful resource to be on Timothy. He says, God's grace, mercy, and peace be there. Ministry's necessities for this young man. And then thirdly, we see an authoritative charge here to Timothy. Verses 3 and 4. Now, Paul's made the greeting. He's introduced. This is Paul writing, I'm an apostle, I'm a Christian, and we have this blessed hope, and he's gone through all that, and this is the Timothy, my son in the faith. But now, he's kind of getting down to business, if you will. And he doesn't hesitate too long in this greeting to get down to where he needs to be. He says there, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, he's saying, hey, I've told you before, you need to stay where you are. Scratch off some ground there and plant your feet and say, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to fight the battle. And we're going to get the victory. So he says, when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now there's a hint of what's going on. Here's the first problem. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Here's the reason he's writing. This is not a letter to a new convert telling him how to live. You know, when we read 1 Corinthians, in a lot of ways you can look at it as a letter to new converts. I mean, they're carnal Christians. They're saved, but boy, they're just babes in Christ. That's not the kind of letter Paul's writing here. He's writing to a seasoned missionary. And what he's doing, he's writing Timothy's orders from headquarters, if you will. What Paul is about to write is, according to what Paul's claiming here, what Jesus is saying. By the way, he is our commander in chief. Do you understand that? We're a part of the army of the Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says we're all soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. As soldiers, we have a chief commander. There's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And under him, there's a hierarchy of command there. And I believe Paul would be considered maybe to be a general in that command. And he's sent by the Lord Jesus Christ with the authority of Christ as a general to take over to Timothy this message that you're to stay where you are and you're to fight the battle. Timothy's the officer in charge, if you will, on the very front line. Now let's look at that word charge is very interesting. Paul says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, that in itself is a military term. Here's what charge means. For you ladies, it's buy whatever you want. Charge! But that's not the charge Paul's talking about. Charge here means to give strict orders as a superior officer to one under them. That's what charge means. So Paul is saying, hey, it's kind of a military thing. You, Timothy, give the orders. You're in command here. Give the orders. The charge of Timothy is to stand firm against the false doctrine that was now being brought into the church. Let me stop for just a minute right there. We have many foes, forces opposing us from out there as a church. Would you agree? And they're a danger. Listen, you don't understand. There are forces that want to destroy this church. Little old First Baptist Church over there in Easton that most of the world don't even know exists. But there are forces who want to destroy us. Why? Because we're making inroads into the enemy's territory. We are the enemy. There are forces out there, and we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. All those things about those out there attacking us. But there's another danger, and many times I think this is the more dangerous foe, is the enemy within. See, not only are they trying to attack us from out there, they try to infiltrate. Come in and get in like the Trojan horse. How many of you know the story of the Trojan horse? Yeah. Get inside the gates and then begin their work of undermining the ministry. There are many ways they go about it. One of them is false doctrine. And that's what Paul's warning about right here. He tells Timothy that he's to confront those who are teaching. He says, teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. You see, there are always those who want to teach some other doctrine or reveal some new truth. We've got to be very careful about that. I've mentioned to you before that when I took the church in Gastonia, I wasn't there too long, and I didn't know it when I took the church, but prior to my coming, just a few months, there had been a big rift in the church, and several families left because a bunch had come in to the church. Now they infiltrated, and they were going around the church teaching a false doctrine of grace. There's a movement called the Grace Movement. What they teach is, we're under grace. It doesn't matter how you live. You don't need to be a member of the church. You don't need to be baptized. The only books of the Bible that really apply to us are the Pauline epistles, and on we could go. And they got into the church, and they got in some key positions, and they started spreading that. And the pastor had to deal with it. See, because that'll destroy the church. That kind of a doctrine will destroy the church. And so Paul's warning Timothy that, hey, this kind of thing is in the church at Ephesus. Now you got to deal with it. You are the man of God. It falls on you. You have to confront them and face them and charge them. that they teach no other doctrine. Now, some people come in and, you know, they want to reveal some kind of new truth. By the way, there is no new truth. There's nothing new under the sun. And, you know, sometimes as preachers, we get into trouble sometimes because we would love to be able to give you something new on Sunday. I would love for you to say, I'm going to church today, because you never know what new thing Pastor Gilmore is going to show us. I don't have anything new to show you. Nothing new. See, this is what I'm to preach and teach. And it's been the same since God wrote it. Sometimes people come along, you should see what I found in the Bible. I found, there's nothing new. And when people start that stuff, what they're trying to do is get people away from the real truth and get them to follow what they say. See? What I say isn't important. What does God say? That's important. Now, there is no new truth, and those daring to try to preach some new thing or false doctrine are opposing their pastor. These people that were preaching these things in Ephesus were opposing Timothy, who had the authority of God on him as the one placed in that place. You know, when people start coming in with false doctrine, they're opposing the pastor. See, because it's nobody's job in the church to teach and preach the doctrines of the Bible. No one's responsibility but the pastor. See, he's the one who answers for it. Now, I understand in Sunday school and things, you know, you deal with doctrines and things of that nature. And you're doing that under the authority of the pastor, who's under the authority of the Lord. But nobody has the authority to come into the church and say, well, I'm going to teach a new doctrine. And by the way, somebody tries it here, I'm going to tell them, well, go over there somewhere and teach it, because you're not going to teach it here. You know, the charismatics love to infiltrate churches. And they start spreading this stuff. Well, you know, don't you have the gift? What gift? Speaking in tongues, haven't you spoken in? No, we don't believe in that. Oh, it's in the Bible. Your preacher isn't teaching you right, because I've spoken in tongues. You know, when they said, I'd like to ask them, what did you say? They can't tell you. Oh, I don't know, some heavenly utterance. No, it was a bunch of gibberish. That's all it was. Because the Bible definition of tongues is a known language. Have you received the gifts? The lady who called me and told me she had a gift of healing. And I told her, let's go to the hospital. Let's clean that place out. I did. She didn't want to go. Some new thing. Listen, the pulpit is for teaching and preaching sound doctrine. And you know, this pulpit is not for entertainment. One of the problems in our pulpits today is preachers are succumbing to this thing that people want to come to church to be entertained. I am not here to entertain you. Now, I will work to keep your attention, but I'm not here to entertain you. You know, sometimes, and I'm not against using stories and preaching and illustrations, and they can be great preaching and teaching tools. I'm not against that. But I've been in places where somebody comes to the pulpit and all they do is tell a bunch of funny stories. And people go out and they say, oh, wasn't that good? We laughed the whole time. Yeah, well, what did you get spiritually? Not a place for entertainment. It's not a place for ear tickling, and it's not a place for self-promotion. Some preachers really have an elevated value of self. I'm being honest with you. I've been around them. One thing I loved about Dr. Gray, and Pastor Fedenda was the same way, but Dr. Gray, here's one of the greatest preachers in America. Every Monday and Tuesday, he was out in a church somewhere across America preaching. He preached on the platform with the great preachers of the day. He was known around the world. But when church was over, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Dr. Gray was down at the front of the church, standing there, talking to people, as long as people were there who wanted to talk to him. He wasn't some aloof, stand away from people, kind of, hey, I'm the big cheese around here and you're a nobody, don't bother me. There's no room for that. So their pastor was the one who was to bring the doctrine. And the dangers are revealed here in verse 4. See, listen, unsound doctrine contaminates the purity of sound doctrine. Any extra biblical input corrupts the truth. These rabbis in Judaism had concocted fables and endless genealogy from mere hints in the scriptures. Fables and endless genealogies are the products of the imagination. There's no fact or truth to support them, and Paul talks about them there. Here's what he's saying. Hey, there's some people who have vivid imaginations, and they're coming up with stuff that's really not true. It's made up in their own mind. And you need to stand against it. Now, many today want to proclaim the fantasies of their imaginations as scriptural truth. How many of you ever go to the Christian bookstore? Hold up your hand. You go. You ever see all those books? You ever stop to think, in many instances, in order to sell the books, I got to come up with something new? Huh? So you walk into this store, and I hate to even go in and look at the books. Because I'm thinking, what kind of junk are we going to find on the shelf today? Somebody wants to sell the book, so they got to come up with something new. Listen, it's not just in the Christian bookstore. You know, you go down to the giant store. Walk down the aisles and look at the products, any of them, and see how many of them have these kind of words. New, improved, better, more powerful. Why? Because they want you to think you're getting something that's not the same old thing. When really there's nothing wrong with the same old thing. Amen. People come up with this new stuff. Preachers on television come up with new stuff so people watch their show. See, because if they don't have watchers, they're going to be off the television. Did you figure that out yet? They want to proclaim their fantasies of their imaginations. You know, you get books, and especially if you get a book like a book on Revelation, you'd be amazed at what some of the things people write about the book of Revelation. You know, there's a lot of things that if you have a vivid imagination, you can make up things about the book of Revelation. And I understand, you know, we all can do that. But people write books like it's truth. Well, this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is what that is, and this is what that is. And there's no truth in it. They have no basis to back it up. It's just what they think. Somebody say amen. Amen. And what's dangerous, hey, watch this one. Many times these birds will take a little bit of truth and add a lot of error. Be careful. One man said this, I like this. Once the appetite is created for such pablum, you know what pablum is. You're looking at me funny. You don't know what pablum is. Baby food. Once the appetite is created for such pablum, it grows. Questions are brought up on every word. This one seeks new fantasies and turns the golden nuggets of God's word into worthless pebbles. I had a fellow approach me one day down at Bible college. I was a senior, he was a senior. We knew each other, he was a nice guy. He was doing good in school, he was married. But he came to me one day and he was in my men's society. I was the president of a men's society. And he was in mine and he said, "Brother Gilmore, I want to show you something." I said, "Okay." And he takes his Bible, he says, "I just got this morning in my devotions." And I'm thinking, okay. And he opens his Bible up and he goes over to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Psalms. And he comes up with this thing. He says, "Do you know Leviathan was actually the manna that God fed the children in the wilderness with?" "No." "Yeah." And then he runs all these verses that have nothing to do with each other. This and this and this. And he says, "Don't you see it?" Well, I was on to him because I had heard that before. I knew where it came from. Well-known preacher, I won't mention his name, but he came up with this. And he's one of these guys that has a vivid imagination. And one of these guys that thinks up here when we think down here, really. But this. And then later, the same fellow that told me this was preaching a student chapel. Once a month they would give us the chapel as students, and one of our men would preach to the students. Well, he was preaching chapel that day, and he brought that same idea. Now, where did he get that? A little bit of truth here and a little bit of truth there, and they create this whole doctrine how Leviathan somehow became the manna that God fed the children of Israel with. Now, let's go one step further. Go back to Timothy. Look what else Paul wrote. Verse 4. He says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." So do. Let me ask you this question. When that fella came to me and tried to give me this thing about Leviathan became the food for the church, how did that edify me? How did that help me in my Christian life? What truth was there in that that was good for me to have? Nothing. See, somebody came up with something new. Look what I found. And by the way, when these guys come up with something new, now many times they're considered, boy, they go deep. Huh? Yeah, they go deep and they come up all wet. Amen. There's a need for caution. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Only sound doctrine and godly edifying may be permitted in the church. And the church must remain an impregnable fortress against satanic or man-made perversion of the truth. And the pastor is the chief watchman. And you have a pastor who watches. Mm-hmm. Careful, listen, we're careful about who we allow to be members of our church. See, if people have messed up doctrine, we're not interested in being members of our church. Because I know what they're going to do. They're going to try to spread their messed up doctrine. And that's why most of the time people with false doctrine don't stick around here very long. Because I nailed their hide to the wall from the Bible. And they realize, hey, this ain't going to fly here. And they'll go somewhere else and try to pervert somewhere else. You remember a couple a few years ago who were here, and they believed you could lose your salvation. Nice folks. But they were very adamant about it. They believed you could sin away salvation. And of course, there's no way I'm preaching anything like that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to preach every opportunity I have, the security of the saint. And boy, they were here for a little while, and I'd hammer away at that. And not on purpose. I mean, it would just come up in the preaching, and I would preach it just like I believe it. You couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to. You're in Christ. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You can't even get yourself out. And you know, after a little while, they finally one Sunday told me they wouldn't be back. Why? They couldn't take it anymore. And they realized they weren't going to change what's taught here. And I wasn't going to let them go around and tell people. I had told them, I said, now you believe different, but you keep that to yourself. That's not what we believe. Paul's warning Timothy. We need to take the warning too. Listen, here's what you need to do. Somebody comes around to you and they start spouting a doctrine that you know does not agree with what your pastor preaches and teaches. You tell them, let's go talk to pastor about that. I mean, just right there, nip it in the bud. Let's go talk to pastor about that. I'll double dog guarantee you they're not interested in doing that. And you'll nip that thing right there. And they won't come to you anymore. They won't. They'll leave you alone. But listen, they won't quit. They're going to go look for somebody that will listen. Don't be that person. Now, Timothy was a young man who we've seen gave his life to the Lord. We read about him and we learn of the one very outstanding trait of Timothy, and we're going to see this throughout. Timothy was faithful. He was faithful to Paul. He was faithful to his doctrine. He was faithful to his various ministries. And most of all, he was faithful to follow God's leadership in his life. The tasks assigned to Timothy were not always easy or pleasant, but he never quit and he never compromised. And I believe we ought to strive to be faithful to the Lord in following his leadership and doing his will just like Timothy did. We're going to learn a lot in this epistle. A lot of things Paul said to Timothy that carry over into our life and our church. We have doctrine, good sound doctrine here. And we need to protect it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Question number one, and I'm going to talk to you like everybody in this room saved tonight. But question number one would be, do you want to be faithful to the Lord? Are you really committed to doing His will? We've read about what Jesus' ad would be like if He was advertising for workers, and it's not an attractive position. But it's a very rewarding one. Have you come to that place in your life where you said, I want to sign up. I want to commit myself to God's will and God's work and allow Him to use me however He sees fit. I want to be like Timothy. That's my prayer. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. I went home and say, you know, preacher, I've never really made a commitment like that. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I come to church and things, but I've never really come to that place where I've signed up, so to speak, where I've put it on the line and just made that decision for the rest of my life. I want to do God's will, and God's work. I want to be yielded to Him, whatever He has for me. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Say, I've not done it, but I want to do it tonight. Here's my hand. I'm signing up. I'm enlisting. I'm giving myself to the Lord. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder how we say, preacher, I'm making a commitment tonight. I'm going to stand firm and stand fast in the doctrines of our church. Or I'm going to protect our church just like you do. And if I see somebody coming around with something false, preacher, I'm going to confront them and I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to let people come in here and start spreading false stuff. False doctrine, false practices that would ruin our church. I'm making a commitment. I'm going to take a stand and be a protector of our ministry here. Here's my hand. Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Father.